All right, so I know just in meeting a number of you that you have already some familiarity with Christian Horizons kind of in the congregation. I do want to share just a bit for those who maybe aren't familiar as well. So I'll talk a bit about Christian Horizons and then my journey with Christian Horizons as well. So if you look at this next slide here, you'll see a picture of Jim and Adrian Rees and their son Stephen. So back in 1965, there weren't kind of the options that there were today around supporting people with intellectual and developmental disabilities. And so they had a number of kids, but Stephen was one of them who was born with a developmental disability. And at the time, you were encouraged that the best route to go was for your child with a disability to go and live in an institution. And so being people of faith, Jim is a pastor, beautiful singing voice, unfortunately has passed away since then, but being people of faith, they looked to the Christian community to support them. And Christian Horizons was born in 1965 out of a camping ministry that started to meet some of those needs for Jim and Adrian, but also others like them in the Christian community. And so that's kind of the origins of our organization. If you want to go to the next slide here, and there's just a few different facts about who we are. So we're a nonprofit Christian organization serving with people with disabilities in Ontario, in Saskatchewan, and then in around six different countries around the world too, through our international work. And we're actually the largest provider of developmental services here in Canada. And so it's kind of this weird tension, right? We're a Christian faith-based organization, but the government has come to trust us with providing a number of these services. And so it's kind of finding that balance. And so we look to the Christian community, to really support us in that work going forward. So some of the things that we do, some of the services that we provide, is we provide living and housing for people with developmental disabilities, day employment supports as well, host family opportunities too, so somebody can come in and live kind of in a family environment with people, and family camps. And if we have a chance after, I don't talk about family camps a lot here in this message today, if we have the chance after, I'd love to talk to you about family camps, because there's this exciting opportunity for families who experience disability to come together in a vacation setting, in a supported vacation setting. It's just so exciting. Now, I'm going to share a bit about my journey, and first, our vision's up there as well. People who experience disabilities belong to communities in which their God-given gifts are valued and respected. And so you can see that we don't just understand ourselves as a provider of services. We're looking for the folks who use our services, who we support, to have opportunities in churches, in community settings, in employment settings, to really be able to use their gifts and to be able to contribute those and share those with their community. So I'm the type of person that when you join a new group, there's that introduction time, right? That kind of awkward introduction time, and you're like, how much should I share about myself? I'm the type of person that usually in those settings, I completely forget who I am, and I just say, I'm Keith Dow, and then we move on to the next person, and then they tell their life story, and it usually takes like 10 minutes. I'm like, oh, I could have said more. So today, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm going to go out on a limb here, and the reason why I think that's important is that often when it comes to developmental services, people think like, oh, I could never do that, right? I'm so impressed with the work that you do. Like, it takes a special kind of person. So I want to share with you, it does not take a special kind of person. It takes a human person. It takes somebody who has a heart for others. But it doesn't take a lot of kind of skills or even necessarily a special calling. Because in my life, God called me in and through the time working at Christian Horizons. So I had gone to Briarcrest College. Dave and I were sharing a bit. I was doing undergrad there probably around the same time that you were doing seminary, a distance seminary. So I went to Briarcrest College, and then when I came back to the Ottawa area where I live, I started studying philosophy. And you may not know this, but there aren't a ton of job opportunities for philosophy undergraduate. I know, you'd think we'd make the big bucks. But so I had a friend at a church there, Riverview Bible Chapel, who came to me, and she had been working in this field for a long time. She said, hey, Keith, I think you would do a really good job working alongside people with developmental disabilities. And this was a first for me. I hadn't considered this as potential opportunity for employment at all. But it really hit me at the right time where I was kind of wrestling through this philosophy and theology and thinking, how do I make a difference in the world? How do I make a difference in the lives of people around me? I don't want to just be thinking about this stuff. I want to have the opportunity to minister to others, but also receive. And so that became a really good fit, and I worked in direct support for a number of years, and then in recruitment in HR. And since then, I've joined the pastoral ministries team. And so our work, so organizational culture, spiritual life, our work is to really accompany people in their spiritual journeys, help them to find communities where they belong and are included. We do a lot of work with grief and loss supports as well. And then coming alongside churches like yours, so it might be in training opportunities or speaking, those types of things, to share about what we do, and then think about what are some of those next steps that we can take as individuals. And for some of us, maybe you're looking for work, or somebody you know who's looking for work, maybe they're in that place where they're thinking, oh, I can never do that. And so it can be an opportunity to just encourage you, to encourage others to say, yes, you can, that there's a world of need and opportunity out there as well. So if you haven't considered working with Christian Horizons before, that's my plug for today. All right. So there are kind of two main denominations that I feel really at home in. And one is the Be in Christ Church. So that's where I'm credentialed as a pastor. So this is a bit about me there in the back. So I'm credentialed with Be in Christ Church for my role with Christian Horizons. I mentioned that I work as manager of organizational and spiritual life, and then had an opportunity to write a book through that work as well after completing my dissertation. But so Be in Christ is obviously a denomination that I feel very at home in. But the other, I would say, is Evangelical Missionary Church. And I'm so excited to be here today. I spent a lot of years in EMC community. So back in 2001, my dad, Ernest Dow, Reverend Ernest Dow, started Living Water Christian Fellowship in Blythe, Ontario. And that was a really formative time for me as we kind of took that step of faith and launched that community. And that was before I went out to Briarcrest. And then it was part of that community as well that my mom first got diagnosed with brain cancer, had a brain tumor, and that church, that community, loved us and supported us for many, many years as she underwent surgeries and chemotherapy and eventually when she passed away in 2018. So, and then my dad's with Auburn Missionary Church, or Auburn Chapel, currently. And so, I'm just forever grateful to the EMC community for, you know, the ways that you've supported us and our family. And I know that this is a caring space. I want to share a little bit about my mom. I have a couple of pictures up here on the next slide that I want to show. So the one on your right, this was back in Brazzaville, Congo. So my parents were missionaries with Christian Blind Mission International. Probably one of the most exciting times of my life, being overseas. I don't remember any of it, but so I was actually born over in Brazzaville, Congo. You can tell it's exciting because I got to sit in little buckets, little pails. So what's better than that? You can tell we're having a great time. and then a picture of me and my mom on the right there. But it's weird. It's only actually in the past couple of years that I've come to realize that my mother lived with a cognitive disability in the final years of her life. So it was maybe 16 years or so that since her first tumor was diagnosed to a second one that ended up taking her life. And through that time, she wrestled through a lot where she wasn't able to do the same kinds of things that she had done before. She had done such a wonderful job of taking care of us as a family and cooking for us. She homeschooled us as well up until high school. And so she really invested in us. And so it was a big change for her when she wasn't able to do those kinds of things that she had done before, to take care of us in the way that she had done before. And so again, it took the community, it took my dad kind of stepping in, learning some new skills. I don't know that he ever fully learned how to cook, but don't tell him I said that. It took everybody kind of wrapping around and coming around her. But when you're really close with somebody with a disability like that, it's not usually the disability that you see first, right? It doesn't mean that it's not there. It doesn't mean that it's not a part of their lives. But you kind of come to understand their strengths and their limitations and their weaknesses in a way that maybe you wouldn't when you just pass someone on the street and you first see their disability. And sometimes it's actually, that's what we need. We need to enter into people's lives in such a way that our whole perception of them isn't determined by how they look or by their disability or by their limits in that way. Because I would say that my mom brought a lot of gifts to her community. That when I think of how she worshiped, even into the final years of her life. So thankfully, she never forgot who we were. She always kind of knew who we were. But she had lost a lot of different mental functioning towards the end. But worshiping God was one of those spaces where she was really able to enter in. And you saw her light up when the music started playing. And she could sing along with those songs even to the end. And so when she was a part of Auburn Chapel, when she was a part of Living Water Christian Fellowship, yeah, there were some things that church needed to do and did and stepped up and kind of brought her to appointments and brought us food when we needed it and really cared for her and loved her. But there were also a lot of ways that she would give back. And you couldn't leave a conversation with my mom without feeling loved and cared for and like you were the only person in the room. And you can leave a worship experience without just feeling impressed with the way that she was able to move and sing and just enter fully into that worship of God. And so she wouldn't stand up the front. She wasn't part of the official worship team. But just the ministry that she had in our congregation was such a beautiful thing. So anyways, that's a bit about my relation with, I'll try not to get too emotional, but that's a bit about my relationship with the EMC church, and I'm just so grateful for that over the years. And when I talk about that feeling at home, right, Christian Horizons uses another word for that, and I have it up here on the screen. That's belonging. When and where do we feel like we belong? Let's go to the next. Yeah, that's perfect. That's the slide I'm looking for here. And so what is belonging? Well, I'm going to talk about it in relation to another word that you hear quite often, and that's inclusion. Now, inclusion is a great thing. Inclusion is an important thing. Inclusion is when you come to a space, you are welcomed, you are received, you are included in that space in a new way. And so that's obviously crucial. But the question for me is, what happens when we leave? What happens when we're not there? Will we be missed when we're gone? And that's the real difference between belonging and inclusion for me, is that when we belong, people will come out and look for us. People will come out and find us and say, hey, I miss you. What happened there? I feel like there's some parables about that in the Bible, right, about Jesus going out and looking and finding. And I don't want to make it sound like churches have the corner on belonging. That hopefully this is a space where you feel included, where you feel like you belong, where you feel like you're missed if you're not here. And I also don't want to make it, but there's a lot of work for us to do. And I also don't want to make it seem as though belonging is something that somehow non-disabled people extend to disabled people. Right? This is something that we all do together. This is very reciprocal, where I help you to belong and recognize your gifts and abilities, and you help me to belong by coming alongside me when I need something as well, right? And has that dynamic. John O'Donohue once said that it takes a lifetime's work to belong fully in your life. It takes a lifetime's work to belong fully in your life. And I've really found that to be true, that this is something that we need to do, that we need to work at. So I know I'm not from the Sarnia area, but I want to think a little bit with you about your community. And as I've talked with you, I just hear your heart for your community and the surrounding area. So if we want to put up the next slide here. So I've put up a map. Hopefully you can see it okay. Just pull it from Google. And I want you to imagine with me kind of what the community looks like in terms of a makeup and disability and people who experience disability. So imagine with me, let's go to the next slide. So we have one house here. Let's take this one house for an example. Let's say that Aiden lives here. Aiden is 14 years old, has been diagnosed with autism, and is really having a hard time with finding friendships in school, that just isn't finding that sense of belonging and welcome. But every summer when Aiden comes to autism camp at Sarnia EMC Church, Aiden feels welcome. It's a chance, you know, through that time for his parents just to think, yeah, my son is making friends. It's every summer, this is what Aiden looks forward to. And so these are just all, I know there's a lot of Aidens out there in the world, these are all kind of made up names. So if it applies to somebody, then I don't have them in mind. So that's one example. Let's go to another example here. All right, so let's imagine that this is, Marnie lives here. Marnie is maybe 72 years old and is starting to experience the effects of Alzheimer's. And so she lives with her husband, Ron, and as they're going along, they're finding that there's more and more that she can't do. It's harder and harder to get out to places. And so they used to go to an Anglican church on the other side of town, but aren't able to anymore. And they're looking for a faith community. They're looking for a space where maybe some of those support needs can be met. Maybe it's just somebody visiting for a cup of coffee so that Ron can go out and get groceries, right? So maybe that's another example of somebody who lives down the street. Next slide. Or let's imagine this is Robert. And Robert lives at a Christian Horizons group home location with four other men. Now, this isn't actually a location of Christian Horizons, although I think there's one within kind of 4 minutes drive of here. So Robert likes his housemates okay. Like, they get along, but when you live with people for that long, then they can start to get under your skin. So Robert's looking for a place of friendship. Maybe he's looking for a group of men to watch the, or women to watch the baseball game with, right? He wants to just get together with people, have some fun, hopefully have some snacks. And so he needs a space like that to belong to. Maybe he needs a ride there once a week. And so the church has a volunteer that kind of goes and picks him up and takes him to those spaces. And so even as I'm sharing here, it doesn't necessarily require like a full-time investment in the disability community. But there are little things here and there. Sometimes all it takes is an invitation. We know that it can be hard to find a good church or faith community as somebody with a disability, especially somewhere that's accessible. So it's so great to hear of the work that has been done here to increase your accessibility. So with all this, there is, we'll move to the next slide in just a second. With all this, there is good news and there's bad news. The bad news, as I'm sharing, is that a lot of folks with disabilities and their families have had really negative experiences with churches, really negative experiences with faith communities. Eric Carter has done some research, and one in three families have left a congregation due to the lack of inclusion and belonging that they've experienced. One in three. So you can imagine that a lot of these families would have experienced that. We know that one in five Canadians experience some kind of disability. And so at a conservative estimate, let's say one out of every three households, right? This is what your community starts to look like. If you kind of take a picture of where folks are experiencing disability all around us. And so I guess my question is how do we become kind of representatives of God to the community around us? And that's the good news. The good news is that there are so many opportunities to connect with people, to enter into their lives, and experience both the giving and the receiving that comes with that. As I was sharing about my mother, there are both needs and there are really real opportunities for friendship, for growth, that sort of thing. So speaking of good news, let's turn to a biblical passage. I want to keep an eye on the time here, so we won't be able to explore it in really great detail. It's probably one that you're familiar with already. So we're going to turn to Luke 5, starting in verse 17. And this is a story about Jesus forgiving and healing a paralyzed man. So, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So we've been talking about belonging, we've been talking about feeling at home. Obviously, this space was not a home for the paralyzed man. And in that time, he wasn't even able to get in because of the crowds. So three things I want to just for us to think about this morning. First, barrier-breaking faith. What does that look like as a part of communities of belonging? Barrier-breaking faith. When they could not find a way to get to the front because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles, the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Now, we know roofs aren't like they are today, so it's not like they would be making a hole right in the top here of the wood paneling and lowering him down. But it would have taken some work, right? They're probably mixed up with kind of wood and straw and clay, and so they would have had to break through that. The roof probably wasn't as high as it was today, so they probably wouldn't have needed ropes to lower him down. But that's still a lot of work to lower somebody down, and it would take people on the other end to kind of receive him. And even as we were singing that song this morning about a firm foundation and building our house on the firm foundation, you've got this remarkable picture in Luke 5 of them actually breaking through the roof, right? What do communities look like that have that kind of barrier-breaking faith? Where the foundation is solid, where the foundation is built on Christ, but then so much else can be changed in order to welcome everybody to come and encounter Jesus. And again, I love the examples from this church about how you have created accessible spaces, created accessible washrooms. What would it look like maybe to have, and you have elevators as well, what would it look like maybe to have a ramp up to the stage and to be able to hear from people who use wheelchairs from up front? And so we need to ask, like, what is that? What does that look like for us? What is our roof? It might not be a physical roof. Obviously, there's been a lot of accessibility considerations kind of taken into consideration here. Maybe it's a barrier of an invitation. Maybe that's our roof, that somebody is just waiting to be invited into this space or to share their story. Secondly, this next slide here. Faithful communities. What does it look like to be faithful communities together? And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." It took a community. He's not just looking to the man's faith. He's looking to the faith of the community. I don't know about you, but I've had those times in my life where I need a community to help me in my faith, where it might be a time of struggle, a time of doubt, and I need to be a part of a space like this where others can believe alongside me, can believe for me, and we can work together towards following Christ. We can't do belonging alone. This is not a solo mission. Some of you might be familiar with the African concept of Ubuntu, which is I am because we are. I am because we are. And so I'm only able to be what I am because I am part of communities that will come alongside me and support me. And that's really the beautiful thing about community, is that everybody has their strengths, everybody has their limitations, and one might be strong where another is weak. And we see that example in this story as well. And I love that Jesus calls it out. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And then the last point I want to make about Luke 5, I know there's a lot more that we could talk about here. Verse 23, what is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? Now, this would have been entirely unexpected. You could tell that the religious leaders were really thrown off by this, partially because Jesus is kind of claiming divinity here to be able to forgive sins, right? So they are blown away by that. But also, when you have somebody who's paralyzed, lowered through the roof, your instinct would be, well, Jesus, you've been healing people right and left. Heal this person physically so that they can go, right? It's kind of bizarre. It kind of throws that that story that we have off track. And I think Jesus does this very deliberately. He does end up healing the man physically, but he also challenges people's assumption about what healing looks like for this person. His first priority here is forgiveness. His first priority is, what does it look like for this man to be reconciled with God and to be reconciled with those around him? And so that should be our question too, as we get to know people, where it can be really easy when we somebody might have an apparent need in their life. It can be really easy to say, like, "Oh, let me pray for you. I'll pray that God does this, that, and the other thing." What would it look like to enter into that space and really get to know each other to the point where we can say, "All right, I've heard from you that this is the need you have, or this is the opportunity you're seeing." I experienced this myself as we were participating in Christian Horizons Family Camp this past summer. I find that my default assumption is that with these families, they have a child there with a disability, it might be an adult child, that's probably one of the most difficult things, aspects of their life, is kind of navigating, even just with the systems and structures and navigating that. That can be a real pain. So I go into that kind of assuming that this is one of the biggest things in their life. But as I sat with those parents and caregivers and heard their stories, heard their faith for one thing, and just kind of the remarkable ways that God has been bringing them along, but then also heard about some of the other challenges that they've been experiencing in their life. Sometimes it was another child who was really going through some dark and difficult things. And so I've got a couple of book recommendations up here if you're interested in learning more about this type of thing. My Body is Not a Prayer Request by Amy Kenney. This is kind of a play on how so many people with mobility aids or who use wheelchairs will have just people come out of the blue and start praying for them to be physically healed, right? Sometimes it's like, well, maybe ask my name first, maybe like get to know me. And so she kind of writes this to say, find out what that looks like for the person, and there's a lot of good stuff in there. And then there's one here by Bethany McKinney Fox, Disability and the Way of Jesus. And again, she talks to a number of people who are looking for different kinds of healing in their life, and that may or may not involve physical curing. Okay. So we've covered a lot today. I know I'm kind of rushing through that passage. I do encourage you to spend some time with it, look back at it, think about the different ways that Jesus works through that. But what does this look like to create belonging community? I want to just finish with a few simple steps. Well, maybe not simple. Some are simple, some are not simple. Steps that we can take to help further that spirit of a community of belonging. And again, I'm so encouraged to hear those steps that you have already taken so far. So on the next slide here. So practical books and disability theology. Some of you may or may not be into reading theological texts. And so this is for those who are, but I would have a number of recommendations for you if that's something that you're interested in. It's a huge and growing field, is this world of disability theology. People really wrestling with, what do our human limits say about how we encounter God in different ways together? There's a lot of practical books out there as well. I'm going to give you a recommendation in a minute. Listening to each other's stories. So this goes back to that final point, right? What does healing look like in this community? What does it look like to have spaces of shalom where we come together and help each other and also learn from each other? I don't know if you have an accessibility group here. It can be a neat way to just think of, for one, celebrate all that's happened, right? Rejoice in having an updated accessible washroom. And then also look for those other ways, that the next steps. Training and learning together, Christian Horizons does offer that. So Mary's here. Mary, do you mind waving to people? Mary is, sorry to put you on the spot. Mary works with Christian Horizons as well in this area. I encourage you to talk with her. Ottawa is a little far. I'm happy to communicate by email, but we do have people more locally who can provide some kinds of training or maybe a lunch and learn for your church. And really, I find a big part of that is just breaking down some of the barriers that we've created in our own heads, right? If you're like me, sometimes I get caught up in, oh, I don't want to say the right thing or the wrong, see, I said the wrong thing. I don't want to say the wrong thing when I'm meeting somebody for the first time, so how do I navigate that language and getting to know people? Sometimes it's breaking down those initial fears. And then finally, connecting with Christian Horizons. We have a church newsletter that you can sign up for. You're welcome to work with us. I guess I have two plugs for that in here. But whether you're volunteering or working, really you develop a lot of skills. You gain a lot of understanding just through that process. And then a couple of resources here on the next slide. So I've brought a bunch of copies of Life Together. This is a resource that we worked on with the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada that has some good tips and stories in it to kind of get things started. And then my friend and colleague Jasmine Duckworth and I recorded a podcast series with the New Leaf Network, where we talked with some Christian leaders throughout Canada, and then also some authors and others on their experience of disability in the Canadian church. So you're welcome to check that out. You can search New Leaf Network for that, podcast, the title of the podcast, those types of things. Well, thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention and investment, and for all the things that you've been doing to become communities of belonging. And so I hope this has been encouraging for you as you think about, how do we promote barrier-breaking faith? How do we promote communities where we don't try to go it alone? How do we have communities of true healing, healing that doesn't make assumptions about what people need, but journeys with each person to discover how God is working in each of our lives? So I think we have a final song here. I'm going to pray for us, though, before we wrap up. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this community, for every person here. And I know that we each bring our own set of gifts, our own set of limits and weaknesses, our fears. And that's a beautiful thing about community, is that we can bring those all together and see the work that you do in and through our lives. We thank you for the example of Jesus and how he welcomed people in through the roof, how he welcomed children, how we welcome those who might have otherwise been marginalized and ostracized in their community. We thank you that you are our firm foundation. We thank you that that you really created that first encounter of belonging when through Jesus on the cross and welcoming us to yourself. We pray that you would go with us from this place. We thank you for the time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.